I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 103, Psalm 103 this morning. And it begins with these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." There's a song that I've heard. Some of you have come to know this. It's entitled 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. And I want to teach you the chorus of this song. We've already been singing praises. Well, here's another one. Just want to teach you the chorus of this song. I hope that it's an easy melody that I hope that it'll just be implanted in your mind and you will sing this chorus often. Those of you who know this, and I understand the youth group has been working on this song, please sing out. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. Worship his holy name.
It would help if I looked at the words, wouldn't it? Let's sing that again, okay?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name.
Very good. Very simple melody. But based on this psalm, no doubt, and some of the verses talk about how there's more than 10,000 reasons to praise his holy name. But that's exactly what the psalmist is encouraging us to do as he writes this psalm. Are we in the habit of praising God? Perhaps we're more in the habit of asking or even requesting of God what we want him to do for us. But are we in the habit of praising him, of blessing his holy name? Some people consider Psalm 103 as one of the greatest psalms. Spurgeon called it a Bible within itself. He also said that it was too much for 10,000 pens to write about. From the superscription, we see that David wrote this psalm. And many believe that David was much older as he wrote this psalm and reflecting upon the tender mercies that God had given to him through the years. But he begins this psalm by calling us to wholehearted and intentional praise of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Do you notice that? All that is within me, bless his holy name. The writer strains his entire being, everything that is within him, to express his gratitude to God. He loves God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength, as Jesus tells us to in Matthew 22. And it's with all of his being that he's expressing his heartfelt praise to God for the blessings that God has given him. Because this psalm is a response of praise to all that God has done for him. And I pray that as we study this psalm, that this psalm will express our gratitude as well to God for all of his blessings. As one writer says, we must think before we can thank. We must ponder before we can praise. We must remember before we can rejoice. I want to encourage us to study together this Psalm 103, first five verses. Think about God's blessings, ponder them, and remember them. Forget not all of his benefits. Here are five blessed benefits of the Lord that the psalmist points out that we must not forget. Verse 3, as the psalmist enumerates these blessed benefits, he says, God, don't forget this benefit, that God forgives all your iniquities. All of your iniquities. It's no surprise that he starts here, because this is the foundation for everything else. Our greatest problem is sin, because sin separates us from God. It dooms us. But our greatest need, therefore, is to know forgiveness from the Lord. And God is willing to forgive, not some, but all of our iniquities, all of our sins. Almighty God, through Christ, will forgive all past sins for the one who submits to the will of his Son in obedience. All of our sins. If you doubt that, look at Acts chapter 2 again sometime. And you'll find that Peter and the apostles are preaching to some of the very ones who cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus. Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate had found nothing worthy of death, but he gave in to the crowd and allowed him to be taken away to be crucified. So Jesus was buried after his crucifixion and rose again. And just a few days later, as the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they're preaching in Jerusalem to some of those very ones who cried out for Jesus' death. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they cried out. They were cut to the heart. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. About 3,000 were receptive to that word and were baptized into Christ so that their sins could be washed away by the blood of Jesus. They had cried out for the death of God's Son, the promised Messiah. And yet, they're told that you can be forgiven. You can have your sins washed away if, based upon your faith, you'll turn from sin and be baptized into Christ. That promise remains true for you and for me today, that no matter what we've done in the past, we've all made our mistakes, and all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The beautiful promise is, and what God wants to do for us, is he wants to forgive us all of our iniquities, all of our sins, and he's made provision through Jesus. Even as Christians, when we stumble and fall, we read 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should bless the Lord with all that is within us because he forgives us all of our iniquities. What a God we serve, that he'd be willing to forgive all of our sins. In fact, listen to this statement. He's more willing to forgive than we are to be forgiven. He's eager to forgive. He's ready to forgive. He wants to forgive. If we'll just surrender our lives in obedience to his will. Bless the Lord, because he forgives all our iniquities. Number two, there's healing. Bless the Lord who heals all your diseases. And many, in studying this passage, suggest that perhaps David had been very, very sick, and that he'd been praying to God, and David recovered from this serious illness, and thus wrote this psalm of gratitude, and praised God because he heals all of our diseases. It's another reason for us to praise God. He heals all of our diseases. Sometimes God heals through the amazing ability that our bodies have to fight infection and to heal. The immune system, the phenomenon of antibodies, the mending process with which God designed our bodies is an amazing thing. And sometimes our bodies are able to fight off that infection, fight off that disease, because of the way God designed our bodies. But that healing comes from God in that sense. Sometimes Our bodies are healed through the aid of medicine and or the medical profession. Sometimes surgery is required. But all of this knowledge, all of this ability ultimately comes from God. And so even when healing takes place through those means, it is still ultimately from God. I like this statement. Good medicine and good prayer go together. Don't ever forget that. Though we may not can expect a miracle from God, we can pray for the healing providence of God. And sometimes that healing providence comes in finding that right medication and going through this specific surgery so that our bodies can heal. But then we have to acknowledge that sometimes our bodies aren't able to fight off the infection or the problem at hand. How can it be said God heals all of our diseases? May we be reminded, we don't have to look far, the disease and death is something that comes with living in this world. But ultimately, God will heal all of our diseases. Ultimately, that is accomplished when Jesus returns and the dead in Christ arise first and their bodies are changed into incorruptible bodies, the bodies of Christians, and we're taken to heaven where we live eternally with no more pain, no more sickness, no more of those things that cause us to die. But it can be said that when that occurs, at last we will be totally, completely, and finally healed once and for all. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul alluded to, 2 Corinthians 4? For our light affliction and that affliction, that trouble can come in many, many different ways, including physical illness. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Physical healing today, when we get well, when we recover, that's only temporary. But one day it'll be permanent. We'll be totally, completely, finally healed once and for all. That's a reason to bless the Lord. Another reason is because of our redemption. Bless the Lord because He redeems our lives from destruction. Or you may have in your Bible, He who redeems your life from the pit. From the pit. To redeem means to rescue from danger in the time of trouble. And many believe the psalmist's usage of the language the pit refers to death itself. Here's one quotation. David's reference to the pit could be the grave, death, or even hell. In any case, the picture is plain. We're in a hopeless plight. Nothing but destruction awaits unless change comes. And God provides the sufficient means to free us. He redeems our lives from destruction. Look at some ways in which that is true. He redeems us from the pit of sin. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We are redeemed, we're bought back from the bondage of sin and death. God redeems us in that sense, not only from the pit of sin and the grave, but also the pits, if I may use that, but also the pits of an empty life. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul says to Christians, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice what he says you're redeemed from. Your aimless conduct. Your vain empty life. You've been redeemed from that by the precious blood of Jesus. Not long ago, I was visiting with someone who obeyed the gospel, became a Christian late in life. And yes, there was that joy of knowing that my sins had been washed away, but there was some regret. And the regret was, I wish I had more time to serve God. I've wasted so many years. Now I don't have much time left to serve Him. Folks, we're redeemed from wasted years. We're redeemed from living life without knowing the real meaning behind it. Because in Christ we have purpose. We have that forgiveness for those past sins. And we have purpose for the present and hope for tomorrow. Jesus redeems us from the pits of an empty life. Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." That abundant life is the blessing that comes from having been redeemed from the pits of an empty life. The story is told that over a bed in a hospital in England, there's a bronze plaque that reads, "This bed has been endowed by the savings of a poor man who is grateful for an unexpected recovery." And you think about what might have been the case for this man. Some illness, some malady from which he expected he would not recover. But he was able to. And out of gratitude, he provided funds. He made an endowment for others out of gratitude for that unexpected recovery. If we could only see life as God does, we would make a new plaque like that every day. He redeems us from sin and death. Next, we bless the Lord because of our coronation, our crowning, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Loving kindness, that's the loyal, unending, unchanging love of God toward us. He crowns us with His abiding love and His tender mercies. Think about this for a moment. Why doesn't He say tender justice? And the reason is, there's nothing tender about justice. Mercy implies failure and defeat on our part. If we were to receive what we truly deserve from God, we would stand no chance. Justice demands that when a law is broken, that law is punished. And the wages of sin is death. I don't want justice before God. I want mercy, don't you? And He crowns us with tender mercies. And tender mercy means He does not give us what we deserve. The crown reminds us of our position as the children of God. In our day, only kings and queens wear crowns. But it is the privilege of every Christian to be crowned with the loving kindness and the tender mercy of God. One more reason in the first five verses that the psalmist enumerates to bless the Lord because of is satisfaction. Verse 5. "Who satisfies your mouth," or your desire, "with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." He satisfies you with good. That means nothing on earth can satisfy us deeply except God. Remember James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning." He satisfies your mouth with good things. To be satisfied means to be so full that you need nothing else. Let's flash forward a few days, as the Lord wills. And if you assemble with family and friends for a Thanksgiving meal, usually there's an abundance. And let's say you have been thinking about that and preparing for it, so you haven't eaten much a few hours or perhaps longer before in preparation for this wonderful meal. And you're famished, you believe. And so you enjoy that meal and you have that satisfaction of being full with that delicious food. But you know that satisfaction eventually wears off. And that's why our cooks have leftovers and cream of leftovers and all those other variations. That satisfaction is just temporary, but the satisfaction that the psalmist is speaking about is much deeper than anything this world can offer. In many American households, Thanksgiving is a time for several things: for food, for family, and for football. Some of my memories growing up as a child are going to from Stanton, where we lived, or Cahoma, to Brownfield, Texas, where my grandmother lived. And you talk about a feast. And we would enjoy that feast, and then as many of us as could crowd around the television, we'd watch football. Seems like the Detroit Lions would play every Thanksgiving Day. And my cousins were older than me, but they really got into football, so we enjoyed that. Food, family, and football. Well, here's an analogy, a statement that a football player made that we need to remember. It was the early 1970s. The Dallas Cowboys had a star running back named Dwayne Thomas, who was known to be somewhat unpredictable. Well, one year the Cowboys made it to the Super Bowl, and during the lead up to the big game, a reporter interviewed Dwayne Thomas and asked him what he thought about playing in the ultimate game. And I want you to listen to Dwayne Thomas' response. He said, "If this is the ultimate game, why do they play it again next year?" Wow, what a powerful point. And so it is with everything that this world has to offer. This is the ultimate. Well, it may happen again next year and the year after that. God says, "I want to satisfy you not with gold, but with good. Not with that which glitters today and is gone tomorrow, but with that which is permanent, eternal, and ever increasing in value. Bless the Lord who satisfies our souls with those eternal blessings." Who is the greatest saint? Who is the greatest saint? I like William Law's answer. Who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and it has a heart ready to praise God for it. That's the greatest saint, who is always thankful and is ready to express that gratitude to God. So we come to the end of this magnificent succession of benefits, enough to wake up our souls and cry out with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." And as we approach the Thanksgiving holiday of our nation, let's give thanks every day for forgiveness, for healing, for deliverance, for our coronation, our crowning, and for satisfaction that only comes through God. Clovis Chapel once preached a sermon on Psalm 103. And he said that on the west coast of England, there was a grave of a man who was much loved by all who knew him. And on his headstone were inscribed these words: "Here lies a man who was satisfied with Jesus. Clovis Chapel commented on that and he said, if that can be said of us, we have sufficient to make all of time and eternity one great Thanksgiving day. Folks, if we can say we are satisfied with Jesus, we have every reason to give thanks. Reminds me of something that Donna Lyons told me about recently, reminded me about this Bible class in which the children were taught the 23rd Psalm, and they were encouraged to recite it. And the teacher asked for volunteers, and one little girl said, I can do it, I can do it. She said, well, go ahead, recite the 23rd Psalm. She began, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And I think she had it right, don't you? May have been a misquote, but a tremendous application. The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. If you have Jesus this morning, that's all you need for time and for eternity. The spiritual blessings that come through Him. If you don't have Jesus, He's your greatest need. Because it's only through Him we can have access to these blessings, these eternal blessings that God wants us to have. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, won't you let that be known as together we stand and sing.